Greetings in the name of Christ and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian unity by the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. We believe that what you confess matters. Jesus says so in Matthew chapter 10. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Therefore, we boldly confess the truth of the entirety of God's inerrant word, nothing more and nothing less, all for the sake of a clear conscience in Christ. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern, President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. We continue our time in Luther's Large Catechism to study the third commandment, the first of two studies. The Small Catechism says it all that we need to know as we begin this. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. So today, we'll ponder those words and dig a little deeper. So open up your Book of Concord, open up your Bible, and let's confess the truth. If you have any questions concerning our study of the Large Catechism, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ, we welcome back Pastor John Pless, Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Mission at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Professor Pless, welcome back to Concord Matters.
Always great to be with you, Pastor.
All right. Well, let's get right into it here, Professor Pless. We are on page 367 of the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. And as a third commandment is very, it's a wonderful commandment to look at. It's very good that we get our terms right because there are many misunderstandings is what is the Sabbath? So let's start in 367 with the note on the third commandment. Luther begins by defining holy day and by explaining how Christ's time, the true understanding of the Sabbath, has been corrupted. Because the third commandment describes Jewish practice in the Old Testament, Luther plainly states that the external form of this law does not apply to Christians. It is an error to say that Sunday is a New Testament Sabbath. Christians should regularly devote themselves to a day when they can hear and learn God's word, so that do not despise it. For this reason, Luther commends worship on Sunday for the sake of good order. In this sense, every day for the Christian should be a, quote, holy day, unquote, consecrated by God's word. Luther presents a clever play on words when he suggests that there is only one holy thing. The German word for holy things was often used to refer to relics, items believed to have belonged to the apostles and other saints. Yet Luther says the only true holy thing is God's word, which consecrates all things, and apart from which nothing we do or say is holy. Pastor Pless, as we begin the third commandment and we hear this note, how do you want to begin?
Well, thank you for sharing that note. I would begin with a couple of observations, I guess. The first is that there is a way in which the first three commandments, I think, are sequentially ordered. Some of our listeners may have Luther's Large Catechism, annotated edition with contemporary commentary, and there the point is made that in the first commandment, God lays claim to the human heart. And we certainly see that in Luther's exposition of the first commandment in Large Catechism, that, as he says, both the heart makes both God and an idol, and here God, first commandment, lays claim on the heart, that we are to fear, love, and trust in him above all things. And the second commandment, then, lays claim on our lips, the way we use God's name, or abuse God's name, and the way that we are positively given to call upon God's name in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. And if the first commandment lays claim on the heart and the second commandment lays claim on our lips, the third commandment lays claim on our ears, hearing the word of God. And Luther sees that as really the heart now of the Christian reading of the third commandment. This year, 2025, is actually the 500th anniversary of another important writing from the pen of Martin Luther that is important, I think, for understanding how he reads the third commandment and how he reads the Old Testament in general. It is a treatise that he wrote in 1525, so, you know, 4 years before writing the catechisms, how Christians should regard Moses. And in that treatise, Luther rejects those who would, he says, saddle us with Moses and Moses' law. He says that no longer applies to us, that we keep the Ten Commandments not because they are in the Old Testament or because they're from Moses, but because they are in agreement with God's law in creation and are reaffirmed by the New Testament. And he takes the Sabbath as primary example here, that the Sabbath was instituted by God for the Jews, and that as it, taken in a literal sense, Luther says, this commandment no longer applies to Christians, for Christ himself is our Sabbath. He is our rest. He has fulfilled the Sabbath for us. And so we are not obligated to a particular day or time or external observance of the Sabbath day, but the day, rather, as you've already noted, is sanctified by the true relic, the true holy thing, Word of God. And that, of course, is the main emphasis in the Small Catechism. In the Small Catechism, Luther really doesn't say anything about, you know, the need for a day of rest, a need for a day of refreshment. He does pick up on that in the Large Catechism, where he speaks about how both man and animals cannot work continually and just need a time of rest. And nature teaches this, he says. But still, the main emphasis for Luther is having a time and a place to hear the proclamation of the Word of God. So having time so that we can, as Luther's catechism hymn puts it, lay aside the work you do so God can do his work in you. So it's not simply a matter of not doing certain things on Sabbath or on Sunday, but having a time for the divine service, a time when we can actually hear preaching of God's word, hold it sacred, gladly hear and learn it, receiving all the gifts that he give us through that holy word.
Well, let's dig in. He begins exactly teaching what you just said in a beautiful way. And I have a question about that in this way, is that you meet a seven-day Adventist and you have a whole different dynamic on your hand. So I just wanted to touch about that after I read this first section. We are on page 367 on section 78. We'll begin. You shall sanctify the holy day. The word holiday is used for the Hebrew word Sabbath, which properly means no rest, that is, to cease from labor. Therefore, we usually say to stop working or sanctify the Sabbath. Now, in the Old Testament, God set apart the seventh day and appointed it for rest. He commanded that it should be regarded as holy above all other days. This commandment was given only to the Jewish people for this outward obedience, that they should stop toilsome work and rest. In that way, both man and beast might recover and not be weakened by endless labor. Later, the Jewish people restricted the Sabbath too closely and greatly abused it. They defamed Christ and could not endure in him the same works that they themselves would do on that day, as we read in the Gospel, Matthew chapter 12. They acted as though the commandments were fulfilled by doing no manual work whatsoever. This, however, was not the meaning, but as we shall hear, they were supposed to sanctify the holy day or day of rest. This commandment, therefore, in its literal sense, does not apply to us Christians. It is entirely an outward matter, like other ordinances of the Old Testament. the ordinances were attached to particular customs, persons, times, and places. But now they have been made matters of freedom through Christ. I wanted to say this first, Professor Pless, is in my first congregation, there's this wonderful Christian gal that grew up Lutheran and then went to the Seventh-day Adventist church because they were just wonderful, pious people. And one of them was, you can only worship on Saturday, not Sunday. That was immoral. That was wrong. And I remember her talking about, I kind of got it, but I mean, I just kind of like worshiping on Sundays instead. And you're like, okay. And I was like, what is going on? I never heard such a thing. And so can you speak to that a little bit as Luther points us in the right direction, not about a day, but about Christ. So help us out.
Okay. Well, you know, lying behind all of this would be so many inferences in the New Testament. You mentioned the text in Matthew's gospel, and we could add to that also Mark 2, where Jesus' disciples are plucking grain on the Sabbath, and they are criticized by the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus speaks of how the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, and how he, the Son of Man, is Lord even over the Sabbath. And you could look again at the book of Hebrews that speaks of Christ as the embodiment of this divine rest and eternal Sabbath that he has acquired by his own death and resurrection for us, or the Apostle Paul in Colossians, I think it's chapter 2, where he says, let nobody ensnare you or entrap you about customs regarding Sabbaths and new moons and other kind, you know, ritual days. And so very clearly, the Lord and his apostles teach us that the day of worship is a matter of Christian freedom. We are not bound to the seventh day, to Saturday, but we are not even, and we're not bound to Sunday. That it's not that the Christian church would simply take everything that belonged to Old Testament Sabbath, lock, stock, and barrel, and plump it down on Sunday. Now, there have been Christians who have tried to do that, particularly some Christians that come out of a Reformed tradition, where blue laws were very prominent, businesses being closed on Sunday, certain things that you ought not do as a Christian on Sunday, like go to a movie or play tennis. And that's really not, that's not the point. The point of having a day is that you have time to hear that word of God. And any and all days are actually sanctified by the word of God and prayer. One of the interesting things that you see Luther doing in Small Catechism is that he provides a basic order for morning and evening prayer. And both of those little ordos begin with the triune name given you in baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in his morning and evening prayer, he invokes God for the forgiveness of sins, for divine protection, that we might live by grace through faith in Christ as those who are under the righteousness of Christ in his hands. And so the holy day is really every day, but on particular days, so that a congregation might assemble, we set that time aside for the divine service. And since the New Testament church, Sunday, the Lord's Day, was generally the day that the Christians would assemble around the preaching of the gospel and the administration of Christ's body and blood. And when, we have our kind of Seventh-day Adventist friends here, many ways that is kind of an extreme example. And historically, Seventh-day Adventist taught, as you've said, that it is actually immoral, a sin, to worship on Sunday rather than Saturday. We see that as a reversion to a yoke of slavery from which Christ has set us free. And we would back that up with the example of Jesus, as well as the clear teaching of what is entailed in the freedom of the gospel from Galatians, Colossians, any number of New Testament texts there.
Something that is, you mentioned how Christians should regard Moses. I remember reading this during seminary, and it really was one of those difficult ways Luther was talking for me. And I think we've had a lot of people, our listeners from Concord Matters, you know, bring this up to us too with different kind of questions, is he speaks and says, well, that doesn't apply to us anymore. Well, guess what? When I went to Gustavus Adolphus College in Minnesota, there was tons of that. Like, well, that whole marriage thing, yeah, that doesn't apply to us anymore. You know, look at Leviticus, look at this. That doesn't apply to us anymore. And I remember just talking about that in class and going, boy, that just smells of the same kind of feel. What kind of comfort can you give to our listeners? Maybe even my own soul from PTSD, is Luther is not saying deny God's word, but to say, look at this more clearly in the realm of what Christ has done for us. How would you break that down for us?
Yeah, I think you're right there. I have students read this piece on how Christians should regard Moses, sometimes in my catechetics class or sometimes in my ethics class, and usually get a little pushback there. Is Luther an antinomian? Is he setting aside God's law? But if you read him carefully, he's not. He is simply inviting us, really kind of forcing us, to look at to whom the text is addressed. And this, by the way, is one of the reasons Luther did not include the prologue to the first commandment in the small catechism. He simply starts with the brute assertion, you shall have no other gods before me. And if we read the biblical text, there is a kind of an introduction or prologue to that. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of bondage. And Luther says, well, you know, here God is speaking to the Jews. You're not a Jew. But this commandment, nevertheless, you should fear, love, and God above all things, applies to you, Jew or Gentile, whoever you are. But then he says, as you look at the Ten Commandments in terms of a literal or applicable, kind of a literal reading of the Ten Commandments, you have to look at who is being addressed here, and so that the commandments are actually addressed to the people of Israel, but the Ten Commandments also, and this is really important for Luther, reflect the law of God, which is written into creation itself, and secondly, it is the law of God that has reaffirmed by Christ and the New Testament. And that is really his point of departure for dealing with the third commandment. How does Christ keep Sabbath? How does Christ fulfill the Sabbath? Why does Paul then say that you are not to be ensnared or taken captive over these various teachings about Sabbaths and new moons? And then Luther goes to what is there in the third commandment that is still very much applicable to believers, and that is that we should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching in God's word, but hold it sacred, gladly hear and learn it. And that is not being limited then to a particular time or place.
And that's something that Luther really, I think, teaches well in the Large Catechism here. And that's very helpful for you, our listeners, to remember. We're not denying the third commandment. Luther never says, no, he says, strictly speaking, this is for the Jews. Mm-hmm. But always is pointing us back to Christ and saying, and we still follow it today. This is not it doesn't matter anymore. But this is how we follow it today.
Right. He doesn't reduce the Ten Commandments to nine commandments. He doesn't simply, you know, excise this from the text. But it does have a different impact on us than it had on the ancient Jews. Mm-hmm. And, of course, for Luther, you can see that with many other aspects of the Old Testament. Levitical laws regarding uncleanness, which foods you can eat and which foods you can't, you know, eat and that sort of thing. Because Christ has now come, and he is the telos of the law, the fulfillment, and the end of the law for righteousness. And so we're not looking toward our own piety, our, you know, own, kind of, in this case, kind of liturgical performance for righteousness, that we find our righteousness in Christ, and he alone gives us a Sabbath or rest from the accusation of the law.
Let's continue on. I like the next section because it begins, the simple-minded. So for all of you like me who are simple-minded, this is our section. So we're on page 368, section 83, as Luther brings us back to the simple reality of this commandment. He says, the simple-minded need to grasp a Christian meaning about what God requires in this commandment. Note that we don't keep holy days for the sake of intelligent and learned Christians. They have no need of holy days. We keep them first of all for bodily causes and necessities, which nature teaches and requires. We keep them for the common people, manservants and maidservants, who have been attending to their work and trade the whole week. In this way, they may withdraw in order to rest for a day and be refreshed. So he speaks to the simple-minded, and he speaks about the importance of rest. What is Luther telling us here?
Well, I think he is just recognizing a kind of a creaturely reality that if you are a human being, even if you're an animal, he says elsewhere, you need bodily rest. You cannot go 24/7 without stopping. And he says nature, we'll talk about how even nature teaches this, that you try to stay awake, and even after, you know, you've imbibed caffeine or Red Bull, there's a point where your body simply will break down if you do not stop working. And so Luther is just drawing on that kind of observation that we see from nature, that man needs rest, and that God has created a cycle of working and resting. You think of that in terms of a daily rhythm again of morning, evening prayer, but also this has to do now with resting or Sabbath, which we have Sabbath whenever we are hearing and resting in the promise of Christ's gospel.
It was interesting one time, Pastor Pless, as we did a Lenten service when I served in Sartell, Messiah Lutheran Church in Sartell, and we had a service, and one of the things that I always tried to do is to make sure it wasn't like a long service, but that you wanted people to kind of get in, get out kind of mentality. And that was, I would say, that's my own fault. I shouldn't have quite saw it that way. You should have saw it as rest, as you said. But I remember we got done with the service, maybe 30 minutes. And when I got done with the service, and one of the lay people, she called me the next day, and she said, you know what, Pastor, I just want to say that I really like it when we get to like 45 minutes, and we're able to kind of really just rest when we gather in the middle of the week. Mm-hmm. And I've never heard anyone ever say that worship was rest. What's been your experience as you talk to people about worship being rest?
Well, I think it, again, you know, Luther's hymn, set aside the work you do so God may do his work in you, that you need this time really to be receptive. A lot of times I think in American Christianity in particular, we think about going to church as kind of, this is a requirement that you got to do for God, you know. And then the focus becomes on me as an actor. In Roman Catholicism, that can be most clearly seen with the sacrifice of the Mass. You need to be in church so that you can participate in the sacrifice of Christ's body and blood to the Father. And if you're not there, you can't participate. And so Sunday requirements and so forth, days of holy obligation where this is something that you've got to do. But with a lot of non-Roman Catholic Christians, you know, other Protestants, I would say, in the United States, generally the focus is on worship as obedience to God's law, which demands that we ascribe to him all glory and honor. And so praise then becomes a work, and you're in church to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Lutherans, on the other hand, you know, we have this old term, Gottesdienst, divine service. We come together so God can actually serve us, so that we can pause from our labors, which are needful, and partake of the one thing needful. Think of the story of Mary and Martha, which is an excellent illustration, I think, of how Mary was keeping the Sabbath day holy by hearing and cherishing the words that Jesus was preaching to her. It's not that Martha was involved in something that was unnecessary, but the better part, the part that is really needed, would be Jesus' words, which are our spirit and life. Now, I remember a book that I read, probably, 30 or 40 years ago now, by American theologian Gordon Dahl. And it was a book on leisure. And the one thing I remember from this book on leisure is that Dahl said, Americans tend to worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. And then lost is this sense of, of what is each there to do. There is a time for play. There's obviously a time for work. But worship should be neither work nor play. Worship is unique. As our confessions teach us, that the highest worship of God is faith which clings to the promises of Christ. And those promises need to be proclaimed. We don't take them for granted. We daily sin much and daily need Christ's forgiveness. And so we are always retreating to his word. And on Sundays, we do that communally. We do that with one another. We are gathered in the name of the triune God around the preached gospel and body and blood of Christ given and shed for us now administered here in the Holy Supper. And it's, again, that holy thing, the Word of God, proclaimed and sacramentally there, that sanctifies the time.
We need to take our break. We are studying the scriptural truth of the third commandment as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We are studying the scriptural truth of the third commandment as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism with Pastor John Pless of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, Pastor Pless, I'm gonna read section 84, and I want to just make one reference that you alluded to or you spoke of briefly right before our break. So we're on page 368 in the third commandment, section 84. Second, and most especially on this day of rest, since we can get no other chance, we have the freedom and time to attend divine service. We come together to hear and use God's word, and then to praise God, to sing, and to pray. So I want to reference this. At the beginning, he speaks about, in the note, it speaks about a holiday. And I was thinking about this when this beloved member, she told me that she kind of wanted a longer service. Of course, I asked her, do you want an hour and a half service? And she's like, no, I don't want that much, you know. But it was one of those realities. I never heard of it referenced to rest. But could we say that every Sunday we say is a mini Easter. Every Sunday we receive the gifts of Christ, as you said so well. Here he's speaking about we have the freedom to attend this for the sake of our souls. Could we say that every Sunday is a holiday, or every divine service is a holiday? Have you ever heard that kind of reference or used that before?
Yeah, I think we can say it like that. We can say it like that. In fact, that word holiday is really derived from the kind of the old language of holy day. Mm. You know, we talk about holy days like Christmas and Easter, Ascension, Pentecost, and in kind of tradition of the church, these were the days that were set aside so that we might hear and learn something more of Jesus Christ and who he is. And he is present, not because it is a particular day on the calendar, but because his word is going on there. And again, you know, Luther is always centered on the truth of God's word, on the truth of the word of the cross, the word of the gospel, as that word which alone makes us holy. And one of the interesting things you see as you study the catechism, small and large, is the interconnectedness with the various parts of the catechism. And so you've got the third commandment here, which links us over to the explanation of the third article of the creed. How do we become holy? Not by our own efforts, not by our own reason or strength, but through the gospel, through the work of the Spirit that declares the work of Christ to us. And in declaring that work of Christ to us, it is always for us. It's absolution, forgiveness of sins, and that's what makes us holy people. And now, you know, holy people keep the day holy by hearing this word. And that really, I think, is, you know, Luther's emphasis. You mentioned here in the large catechism, kind of twofold. Nature itself teaches us that you need bodily rest, but you also need rest for your souls. It's interesting, too, and there's probably more background to this than we need to go into, but in Luther's day, what about household servants or, you know, common laborers who might not have the leisure to go to church? And Luther elsewhere talks about the importance of having maybe an early service or even an afternoon service so that these servants, these kind of workers, would also have an opportunity to have a Sabbath, a rest from their labors to hear the word of God.
A few things come to mind as you say all that, Professor Pless, is first of all, for you, our listeners, if you're a beloved layperson, on Sunday, go and say to your pastor, happy holidays. Mm-hmm. For our pastors, start the divine service or maybe in announcements or something. Say happy holidays, because here you are, a holiday, a holy day around the holy things of Christ. So that just kind of a fun little quip that might raise an eyebrow here and there. But second of all, go ahead. Keep going.
Well, I was going to say that's interesting too, because you know, a lot of our holidays, we're going to be coming up in 2 weeks from today, Good Friday. And a lot of people in our culture still get Good Friday off, Easter Monday. Mm-hmm. And yet the focus has turned with these holidays, these holy days, away from hearing Word of God to this just becomes a chance for extended weekend, more recreation. And you know, we're not resorting to a kind of a legalism here that would say you can't do anything else on Good Friday but go to church. But we ought to recognize that when we talk about holidays, we are really talking about a day that is sanctified by God's word.
That's a great point. And may we all take that to heart, that when there's an opportunity to be in worship, we consider it rest from our daily lives, an opportunity for prayer and praise, as he says so well here, according to Colossians chapter 3. And an opportunity to receive that rest. And it's connected to our sanctification, as you said, third article. The connections are absolutely everywhere. Now, the other part, and I think this is kind of funny, is when I was on Vicarage in Kansas, one of the gentlemen there, he would always sit to the left. We had kind of a circular or mid-circle kind of sanctuary. It was kind of interesting. But he would literally sit behind me when I would preach. And he would always fall asleep every sermon, no matter what he tried to do, no matter how much coffee, any of that. And people would always make fun of him, and he would feel bad about it. And I remember one time my supervisor said, you know what? You know, he's remembering the Sabbath because he's getting rest when he's in the divine service. So all of you who fall asleep during your pastor's sermon, maybe you're following a biblical command. Who knows?
That's right. Liturgical napping, huh?
Liturgical napping. Pastor, anything else you want to highlight as we before we move on from 84?
Yeah, I mean, we could talk a little more probably about a number of things. It's interesting, in American Christianity, you had this Sabbatarian movement. And as we've already noted, probably the most extreme example would be something like the Seventh-day Adventist. But there were a lot of other American denominations that started interpreting Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. And this was actually a point of contention in the 19th century between the confessional Lutherans, people like C.F.W. Walther, and the so-called American Lutheran Samuel Simon Schmucker. And Schmucker worked out his own revision of the Augsburg Confession. And he said, basically, the Augsburg Confession is a pretty good document, but it contains a few errors that need to be corrected. One was baptismal generation. The second would be, you know, the bodily presence of Christ in the sacrament. Retention of confession and absolution, retention of certain ceremonies of the Mass, and then he also mentions as an error that the Augsburg Confession rejected the Christian Sabbath. And you had this stream in American Protestantism, including some strands of Lutheranism, that wanted to kind of practice Sunday as though it were the Old Testament Sabbath. So there were limitations as to how far you could walk on Sunday, you know, or should you even take a walk on Sunday afternoon? You should just stay home and read the Bible after church or meditate on Scripture. You ought not do anything recreational and certainly not anything that would involve, you know, your physical labor. And so we see, again, you know, how this commandment was misused, not only by ancient Jews, but also by some subsequent, you know, Christians.
And I'm one of the struggles I think that we have, for example, you go back in the day when my grandfather and great-grandfather would be farming, there was very much so an understanding of they would get up on Sunday morning, they would go to church, and then they wouldn't work that day. They would, of course, they would drive around, this good Minnesota thing, drive around on Sunday afternoon to look at the crops. But they didn't work. And, you know, one thing my grandfather on the other side of the family would talk about is the Lord always gave us enough. Yeah. And it was just one of those realities. I think it's good for us, as we've already mentioned, to say, hey, I'm not going to do work at this time or this day that he speaks about so clearly. So I think that's a hard tension for us at times, is to say, I don't work, but it's not a mandated thing. It's actually just really good for us. Any thoughts on the tension that we
I think you're hitting the notes there that Luther does in the Large Catechism. You need bodily rest. And I think if anything, we are often just kind of overstimulated by, especially now with computers and cell phones, it is really hard to lay aside that work and just have some downtime and have some time to rest. And certainly, you know, the focus remains on laying our work aside so you have time and space to hear God's word and let that word have its way with you, but also to recognize that reality of just the need for a time to do nothing.
Well, let's continue on. We're on page 368, section 85. However, this keeping of the Sabbath, I point out, is not restricted to a certain time, as with the Jewish people. It does not have to be just on this or that day. for in itself, no one day is better than another. Instead, this should be done daily. However, since the masses of people cannot attend every day, there must be at least one day in the week set apart. From ancient times, Sunday, the Lord's Day, has been appointed for this purpose. So we also should continue to do the same in order that everything may be done in an orderly way and no one may create disorder by starting unnecessary practices. I wanted to stop there. And yes, we've hit this point quite often, but it's not restricted to a certain time or a certain day. And so why is that important for us to remember as Christians?
Well, I think, again, you know, we are always in need of the Word of God. And so, you know, the reading of Scriptures daily, praying, particularly the prayer that Jesus gave us, the Lord's Prayer, daily. As I already mentioned, you know, the place that Luther incorporates for morning, evening prayer and prayer at mealtime, and that these prayers are, because they use the Word of God, are ways in which the entire life of the believer, Monday through Sunday, would be sanctified and made holy. And so we're not kind of caught in this kind of Jewish notion that you have to, you know, do certain things or not do certain things on Sunday because it is the Sabbath. And yet, for the sake of community, most churches cannot have, you know, a service 7 days a week. There has to be a particular day. And in Christian freedom, Christ people have set aside a Sunday, the day of the resurrection, as the typical day of our coming together. Now, we also recognize in our day, as in our time, as the culture has grown more secular, the culture is not necessarily recognizing any day as a holy day, and all kinds of other things are happening on Sunday, and people are sometimes by their occupation required to work on Sunday. So a congregation decides, in addition to the Sunday service, to have a Saturday evening service or Wednesday night service or Monday night service. And that's quite appropriate because, again, it's not a matter of which day, but Word of God that sanctifies that particular day. At the same time, you know, exhorting people to discipline themselves so that whenever the congregation is gathering, you know, they can be there, unless it is a matter of kind of a life and death, something like that, where you physically just can't come. And otherwise, you want to be there where Christ's gifts are going or being given out, whether that's Sunday morning, Monday night, Saturday night, Wednesday night.
I think this is also helpful for us to consider. For example, we have a local congregation in Minnesota North that they would, in the summer, they would always have a Wednesday service because a typical Minnesotan goes to the lake. Now, just a little side note, you know this, Professor Pless, live in Minnesota. They never tell you what lake it's on. They just say, I'm going to the lake, so that you won't end up going there. Is that the reason why they don't ever tell you the name of their lake? What's your thought?
I don't know. We hear that, you know, we have kind of the lake region here in northern Indiana, north of Fort Wayne, and we hear the same kind of going to the lake, and there are all kinds of lakes up there. Not sure which lake they're talking about.
Exactly. But anyway, yeah. So people go to the lake, and so traditionally we've had the Wednesday night service, which either, you know, you're preparing, it's the service that will come on Sunday, or it's the service that happened on Sunday. And one of the congregations, what they said is, you know what, we're going to have the Wednesday night service, but we're promoting it as we're going to be in the Word of God. And the service is going to be different than Sunday, so come to both. Mm-hmm. And that's something that really has been a real blessing for that church. Not like they're, you know, busting at the seams or something along those lines. And neither am I saying to have a Wednesday service where it's the same as Sunday is wrong. We're not saying that. But it is interesting to see how both those days are the Sabbath. Both those times are the Sabbath, and to promote it as a holiday. I think that's a really fun thing for me to think about. At Fort Wayne Seminary, right there, you guys have prayer offices every single day, if I'm correct.
That's right. In fact, I'm missing one this morning to talk to you.
Oh, my goodness. Denying the Sabbath. That's my fault. I will take that. I repent. But anyways, so to be able to think of it as a time of rest, an opportunity to be in God's Word, a holiday, the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit is one way I've heard it said too. All of these are just wonderful opportunities that encourage everyone to not see it as an obligation. There's obligation aspects to it. But boy, what a gift to be in God's Word in that way. And to be able to say at the end of it, I have fulfilled the third commandment by being in God's Word with God's people. Any thoughts on all of that?
Yeah, I think, you know, again, you see the commandments, not only the third commandment, but other commandments as also protecting particular goods that God would give us, okay? So sixth commandment protects the good of marriage. Fifth commandment, the good of my bodily life. The eighth commandment, my reputation. And the third commandment really does protect my time. Mm. That I need time to simply shut down my own efforts and work and to hear the word of Christ in whatever form it is communicated, whether it's in reading of scripture on a daily basis or preached word when the congregation comes together or the sacramental word with body and blood, that God gives us his forgiveness, his mercy and grace in all of these different ways. But because we are creatures, it has to take place in time. Time is God's creation. And so when we think about hearing Word of God, that Word needs to be proclaimed. It's not just kind of an abstraction there. It is the Word of Christ, which is proclaimed by a human mouth, heard by human ears. And so it's not simply something that I can kind of do here on my own. I need church really for this.
And thanks be to God for the church. And this is a reminder for you to our listeners to, say thank you to your pastor for giving you rest. Give thanks for the workers and the teachers and others that are doing this kind of service, and maybe occasionally asking them, how are you keeping the Sabbath? How can I help you keep the Sabbath? Because, on Sunday morning when you're receiving, guess what? We're working. And how can you encourage our listeners, your pastor, your workers, to be able to take that Sabbath to fulfill this commandment in a very important way. And so just a reminder to pray, encourage, and also maybe a little bit of exhortation to say, hey, I want to make sure you're following this command as well for the sake of your soul and for the sake of your family as well. I want to dig through here, and we have about 4 minutes left in our time. I'm going to read the last two sections on page 368, 86, and 87, and wrap up our time together. 86. This is a simple meaning of the commandment. People must have holidays. Therefore, such observances should be devoted to hearing God's word, so that the special function of this day of rest should be the ministry of the word for the young and the mass of poor people. Yet the resting should not be strictly understood to forbid any work that comes up, which cannot be avoided. So when someone asks you, what is meant by this commandment, you shall sanctify the holy day, answer like this: to sanctify the holy day is the same as to keep it holy. But what is meant by keeping it holy? Nothing else than to be occupied with the holy words, works, and life. For the day needs no sanctification for itself. It has been created holy in itself. But God desires the day to be holy to you. Therefore, it becomes holy or unholy because of you, whether you are occupied on that day with things that are holy or unholy. So he wraps up our section, at least, talking about the simple meaning of the commandment. And Professor Plus, what is the simple meaning?
Well, the simple meaning, again, is that God lays claim on your ears. He wants you to hear his words, words which are spirit and they are life. He wants you to come to him who declares himself as your Sabbath. Jesus, after all, says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I, excuse me, and I will give you rest. And that, again, kind of two dimensions. That from a human or creaturely standpoint, this rest is absolutely necessary. And Luther kind of alludes to that, I think, here in this last section, where he talks about these holy days or holidays. And, of course, holidays, holy days, are not limited to Christianity. No matter what culture you go to, what religion you're in, you have certain festive days or festival days or days of celebration. And yet Luther points out that here, for the Christian, God's word now is sanctifying these holy days, not only so that we cease labor, so that we have a time for bodily rest, but also that we have time to hear the word of God and to rest in Jesus. That's what faith is, resting in Jesus, who is our Sabbath. And Luther here in the comment you read from Large Catechism makes it clear that doesn't mean that you can't do any work on Sunday. I remember once a member asking me something about, well, how do pastors, you pastors work on Sunday, you preach, you teach Bible class, you are leading liturgy, aren't you violating the Sabbath day? Mm. Well, I hope not, because the word I'm preaching I want also to hear and to recognize also as a servant of the word that I need also to have Sabbath, need to rest, I need to hear that word also for myself and find my rest there.
Well, that's our time. Pastor John Pless of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, clearly confessing the scriptural truth of the third commandment as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism. Pastor Pless, thank you for being our guest.
Always good to be with you, and have a great rest of the day.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.